commitment. When I ask you to think about that word, there's a lot of different things that may come to your mind. It may be that some of you think when I say commitment, you're thinking about a legal process of someone being committed to prison, or someone being committed to a mental institution, or someone being committed in some sort of way that appears to be quite negative. Or perhaps you think about commitment in terms of, I'm committed to my family, I'm committed to my children, to my wife, to my husband, I'm committed to my job. And it's that idea of attachment and assurance that I'm going to be there and that that's important to me. What I want to talk about this morning is commitment to spiritual growth. All of us make commitments from time to time, and when we make them, we are fully convinced that we want to accomplish them. Would you agree with that? Nod your head up and down if you do. I'm going to eat better. How many of you have ever said, I'm going to eat better? I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to get more sleep. I'm going to enjoy life more. How are you doing on that? Most of us keep getting wrapped up in the rat race. And the problem with that is, folks, we're not rats. We don't need to be in the rat race. We need to determine which direction we're going. And so if we're committed to spiritual growth, we need to understand something about what spiritual growth is. And that's what I want to spend our time. Look with me at verse 18 in our reading just a moment ago in 2 Peter 3. For he ends by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. So when we're talking about spiritual growth, that's a good place to begin. And I like the way, you know, not that the Holy Spirit needs me to tell him how to write the Bible, but I like the way that was laid out there. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I don't know if it's reading more into the text than it deserves to be read into it, but I think a good place to begin is growing in grace. That we ought to be more Christ-like, more God-like in our grace to others as we receive grace. I must tell you that I am a fan of grace. God's favor towards me that I do not deserve, that I cannot earn. Because I am His and He loves me, He gives me grace. But the question is, do I give as much grace as I need in my life? Am I gracious to others? It's important to grow in knowledge, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I wanted to talk about this idea of growing in grace, and I want to suggest that that's going to start by having an intimate relationship, a desire, an intimate relationship with God. There are a lot of people, and I'm not judging anybody, I'm just going by what people have told me, that their relationship with God is what they do at the church building. When they come in and they worship, maybe when they say a prayer here, and then on Sunday or when they come to worship, that's their God time, for lack of a better way to say that. But when it comes down to the everyday, that there's so many pressures and things in there that they're not able to connect spiritually the way they would on the weekend or the way they would when they have more time. And I suppose I understand where that's coming from, but that's really kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That's kind of like telling your family, I'll care about you on the weekend, but the rest of the week I don't have time for you. Except it's more intense than that because we're talking to the Creator. We're talking to the God who can save us. In my own life, I define things in different ways. And so I deal with the term intimacy. And a lot of different pictures come to mind when people talk about intimacy. Some of them have to do with physical intimacy, some of them have to do, but the idea of intimacy, this is the Keith Ellis definition of intimacy, and I think it'll work for most of you if you'll just give it a second to think of what I'm saying. I believe the more places mentally and spiritually and socially, and yes, even physical touch, the more places we come into contact with someone, the more intimate we are with that person. If we never talk to anybody, if we just know somebody by photograph or saw them on the TV, that's not an intimate relationship. But the person you live with, the person that you talk to every day, the person that when they're a baby, you wash them and you feed them and you pet them and you burp them and you do all that, that's a lot of contact, isn't there? How do you think God feels about His contact with us? He created us. But as we get busy in this world, how many places do we come into contact with God? Well, I go to church on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Wednesday night. I'm there every time doors are open. I haven't done it lately, but in the past, I've sat down with my pencil and paper, and I've added up the total number of hours most people would spend, if you came to everything we had, maybe 5 hours out of the week. We got 3 services. We got Wednesday night, Maybe you come on Tuesday. Maybe you've got something else going on. Averages out 4 or 5 hours a week. That's not a lot of time to build intimacy if you're not involved with God, touching, connecting God when you're out of the building. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be here. You should be here, and it's great, and it's a faith-building time. At least it is for me, and I think for most people. But if all you have is what time you spend inside these brick walls, that's not enough to develop the intimate relationship that changes your life. And so we have to have a desire to be with God, not just an occasion to be with God. I've heard the story several times and several different versions of the story, but it goes something like this. There was an old country preacher one time, and he had been studying and working with this younger man. And the younger man wanted to become a Christian. He wanted to be baptized. And being out in the country, they went down to the riverbank, and he baptized him and brought him up and baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of his sins. And he came up, and the young man, so excited, so on fire, wanted to be more for the Lord. And he looks at the older preacher and he says, "I want to have the zeal that you've had for a lifetime. How can I have the kind of relationship with God that I see in you?" And the old preacher takes him, and he takes him back, and he ducks him under the water again. And he holds him down, and the guy starts squirming because he can't get his breath, and the preacher holds him down with all of his might, and he can't get it. The guy was surprised in the first place. "What's this preacher doing drowning me?" You know, and so he's down there, and finally he lets him up, and the guy's sputtering, and he's coughing, and he said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "How much did you need air while you were under?" He said, "I was dying. I had to have air. I was fighting for everything I could to get air." He said, "When you love Jesus and want Jesus that much in your life, then you'll have an intimate relationship with him." I always wonder if those stories are really true, but the point is tremendous. When I want a relationship with God as bad as I want air to breathe, it will change the intimate nature of the relationship I have with him. So develop an intimate relationship with God. Turn with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 in the Old Testament. In verse 18, the Bible now said, "Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Set your heart to seek the Lord your God. Everything you've got, your spiritual. How do you do that? I've got to confess to you, I've not been real good in following the Olympics this year. Sometimes I'm better than other times. It just hasn't worked out this year. But I heard on the news today, or on the advertisement, whatever it was, that today is the closing ceremony. And they've been advertising what time the closing ceremony is going to be. Told you, I'm not that much into the Olympics this year. I haven't written it down. I'm probably not going to watch it. I don't even know exactly what's going on. But I tell you, I know what time the church is meeting today. I know what time we'll be here. I know what my plan is at the appointed hour for that. To be in the house of God with the people of God, to worship God, the creator of the universe. What decisions, what choices I make reflect what my relationship is. In the book of Acts, we're told a little bit about, as the apostle writes the book of Acts, we're told about King David. King David is such an interesting story, but he comes up with a description in the end. Even though he has a lot of struggles, and he does, David struggles with sin and the results of those sins, and basically he's not even allowed to build the temple because he's a man of blood. He's guilty of murder. He's guilty of so many things, of adultery. And when the story is being told in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, "When he had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up to them David as king, whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will." I believe that God and David had an intimate relationship, a man after my own heart, somebody that I really care about, somebody whose heart is right and who's in contact with me. Go back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, the same story, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And Saul is talking to Jonathan, his son, who should have been the next king, who was the rightful heir to the throne, if you go on human terms. Jonathan and David were great friends. And Saul sought to take the life of David on many occasions, and Jonathan helped him escape. Jonathan helped him live. Now Saul is talking to Jonathan, and he's basically told him, "You blew it, you've lost the kingdom, you'll never be a king now, you've just messed up bad." And in the midst of that, verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul's going to lose the kingdom. Jonathan's going to lose the kingdom because their hearts were not in the intimate relationship with God. That's a different kingdom, but his church is a kingdom today. As we look around and we look at the future of the church and we wonder about where are all the young people, there's a problem in committing this, or getting this commitment to love the Lord with all of your heart, and we've got to do something about that. We've got to teach people to love Jesus Christ. We've got to teach people to make a commitment. Oh, it was a crude little funny years ago when I heard the story of the people discussing marriage, and the friend of the groom said, "Are you all going to go get your marriage license?" And he says, "I thought we'd go get a learner's permit first." That's not much commitment to marriage, is it? What have you given of yourself and your commitment to Christ? We've got to have an intimate relationship to Him. I believe a lot of that comes by committing to a spiritual diet. We need to be careful about what we eat. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said he had to lose some weight, and he was at his height of his weight. He was 320 pounds. And he's done some things, and he's lost a good bit of weight, not all he needs to lose yet. But he said he's had to make some changes in what he was eating. And he talked about those changes, and in order to save his life, in order to regain his health, he had to commit to a certain diet or some different dietary changes. And I believe when it comes to the spiritual world, we have to look at our spiritual diet. And again, I would ask you to consider what you're putting in your heart. How many of us watch more television than we do spend time with the Word of God? How many of us spend more time raking leaves than we do reaching out to others with the love of God? What does our life reflect about who we are and what we're doing? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, the Hebrew writer said, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use of their senses have exercised to discern both good and evil." He's talking about spiritual food. He started that passage off by saying, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be old enough to eat strong food, to eat meat. Now, we're not long from the lunch hour. I know some of you already got plans. How many of you are planning on having Gerber for lunch today? Mashed bananas, strained peas. You know, I don't know about y'all, but when my children were small, I decided to try to taste them. That stuff is awful. Man, you know, there's not enough salt and pepper to fix one of those. But because of the palate and the digestive system and all, I guess it's been scientifically figured out, that's good for babies, but that's not good for adults. Oh, you may find that you like the smashed strawberries or the strained bananas or whatever, but you're not going to live off of it. Spiritually, there are people who are still eating baby food. Spiritually, there are people who have not ever been weaned from the bottle. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. He's saying there's time to move on. And if you don't eat strong food, you'll never develop the spiritual muscle you need to be the child of God that you need to be. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've got to be careful about what we put into our lives. It was the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 who talked about eating grown-up food, spiritually speaking. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Simply translated in a little more common vernacular, he said, "I can't talk to you about spiritual things because you haven't grown up. You're still pretty infantile in your understanding of spiritual things." There are things we need to talk about, Paul said. There are things that we need as the body of Christ to be moving on with, but you can't handle it. You're going to strangle. You're going to choke. You're not going to know what to do with this. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. But even now you're still not able, because you're still too carnal," that is worldly. You haven't grown spiritually, and when the time we ought to be off of the bottle, off of the baby food, and dealing with some stronger, tougher issues, you need more strength for that. You need to be deeper in the words. You need to have a deeper relationship with Christ, but you're still stuck back there in the beginning. I'm convinced that if you gave birth to a child and at 4 years old they were still eating what they ate the first week of their life, you would be concerned about it. And if at 10, they're still there. And if at 20, they're still there. And if at 50, they're still there. And that's where some people haven't grown, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, since the day they walked out of the baptistry and got a towel and dried off. They're still in that same place spiritually, and as far as their relationship with God, it's good, and I like it, and it feels good. But Paul said, I need to talk to you about some difficult things and some spiritual things and some commitment, but you're still there on baby food. He said, you're still too worldly, too carnal. He goes on to say, where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When I look at that line that says envy, when I look at strife, when I look at divisions among you, it's as applicable today as it was the day that it was written and penned by the Holy Spirit. And he said, those are childish problems that we ought to be grown beyond. Kind of scares me when he says you're acting like mere men, because I see us acting that way an awful lot. Our relationship ought to be deeper. It ought to be based in Christ. And so Paul goes on and says, when you talk about your favorites and who you want to be with, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you're yet carnal. You're not spiritually minded. There are even a group who claimed to be that they were of Christ, but they were doing it in a sectarian, divided way rather than truly being given to Him. What is it going to take for us to grow up? And I believe the answer is it's going to take that kind of diet of being in the Word of God, of understanding, not just of reading and quoting, but of applying it to our life and changing our lives. That will make a difference, for anyone can read and anyone can quote back, but if you've not changed, you've missed the value of the gospel. If the gospel hasn't changed you, you're not reading it right. I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years now. And if I'm still where I was when I was 12 years old, I'm in trouble. And the point is not for you to look at me and determine my spiritual growth, but yours. Are we still acting like mere men in the kingdom of God? And if so, why is that so? Well, let me suggest our last thought for this morning, and that's that we have to commit to spiritual exercise. By exercise, I'm not talking about we go out and do some jumping jacks or push-ups. But the Bible is quite explicit about the idea to exercise towards godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, reject profane old wives' tales. Without going too much further, let me just say that we need to do away with some of the superstitious mumbo-jumbo that directs so many people's lives. We need to get into a relationship with God where we are being guided by Him and not by what the world said or grandma said or somebody else said. What does the Word of God say? He says, reject that old stuff and exercise yourself towards godliness. The very word exercise is used. If I go out and exercise, if I go down to a gym and I do so many repetitions of this exercise and this one, and I go through all of the program that may be laid out for there, Paul says that may profit your body a little bit. It's the next part of this verse. Bodily exercise is profitable for little. You can get something out of that. And I don't mean to be cruel, but one of the things that's always bothered me is when I hear people say something like this, when it's time of death and there's a visitation and people go and they view the body and they say, well, he looks so healthy. Folks, you do not look healthy in a coffin. He looks so good. That's not what's going on here. This shell might be holding up okay, but what's going on in the spiritual, on the inside, in the heart of men and women? Are they going to end up in heaven? Are they going to go to hell? Because that's going to make a difference. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I need to be exercising in the spiritual disciplines. And somebody says, well, what is that? Well, Paul said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And give a cup of cold water in His name. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, when I was hungry, you came unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we come? If you did it to anybody, you did it to me. Sick, in prison, they're spiritual disciplines. And it's good to know the fruits of the Spirit. Are we employing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we using them? Are we making a difference in a world that has no hope outside of Christ? The best we can hope for without Christ is a nice burial. And I got to tell you, that's not enough for me. And it's not enough for those that I love, because I want more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking and he talks about physical exercise. He talks about what's behind the exercise. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body I train my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's not talking about physical exercise here. There is an allusion to the race, but it's the race of life. If you were here on Wednesday night, we looked at Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at it again this Wednesday night again and get into this, I call it a tongue tangler, where Paul says the good that I would do, I don't do, and what I... Anyway, it goes back and forth, and he's talking about the condition of man. I recognize myself in his dilemma, but Paul said, I run to win. I don't fight to beat the air, I fight to win. And Paul says, I finished the race. I've completed the course. Therefore, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. But you know, it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some exercise. I mentioned my friend earlier who was trying to lose a little bit of weight, a lot of weight, and I heard him talk about how he wasn't eating any more of this and he wasn't eating any more of this. He said, I haven't changed my portion size yet. I'm really not doing any exercise, but I'm not eating this and this and this, and I've lost however many pounds he had lost. And my thought, not because I've perfected it, but because I'm still journeying on a similar journey as many of us are, it's not enough just to put some things out. You got to put some things in. And I thought about Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus is telling this story about a demon. And he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits which are more wicked than he. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it also shall be with this wicked generation. You see, when it comes to exercise, it's not enough to just set up the program and not do anything about it. It's not enough to clean the house and not fill it with the good. It's not enough to just say, I want to be spiritual. We have to start doing spiritual things. We have to start being spiritual people. We've got to feed ourselves on the good stuff, the spiritual, if there's anything good and holy and righteous and pure, think on these things. God wants us to be stronger. The church needs to be stronger. And the church is no stronger than each one of us. The plan is there. We can do what God wants us to do. He's never asked us anything to do we couldn't. He's provided with us all the help that we need to get to heaven, including the blood of His own Son. But we have to make a decision. We have to make a commitment. And if we're going to commit to spiritual growth, then we'll see the church grow, and we'll see ourselves grow, and we'll see the world as a different place. But it starts with me individually. If I'm not a Christian, I need to be a Christian. And if that means that I need to come believing, repenting, confessing, and to be baptized, then the time is now. You need to do that. That means that as I've walked, raised in newness of life, I've fallen off the path, you need to come back home. If it means that in my private life, I need to be more serious about my spiritual life, then start doing it today. As we close out our time together this morning, I want to encourage you, if there's something we can help you, either with prayer as one who's struggling on the way or one who needs to come back, or if you'd be baptized this morning, we can assist you in that. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?